there's this incredible, dumb, ridiculous, stupid, if I were God, I'd never done it this way situation, right? Paul says, whatever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. That covers everything. Even knowledge of the Bible, even knowledge of the Scriptures. I mean, when you're confronted with the desert of that realization, whatsoever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. I mean, you're standing there bald-faced looking at the cross and saying, my God, there really is something to this. I mean, think about it. Think about that as a possession versus the concupiscence of our minds, or the, I mean, I always want more than I have. And it's got to be that crisis of faith. And when you experience the crisis of doubt, of unbelief, of saying, my God, that's impossible, that's why you were born. To reach that moment, then can he be realized. And God is crying out from eternity saying, now I will arise. In every area, any place that you think you need a change, hear the word from eternity saying whatsoever, because by definition, you wouldn't think you needed a change unless you needed to gain something. Do you understand that? Then be confronted with this impossible situation. Whatever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. And if, I mean, it'll kill you, which it's supposed to do. And it'll test or prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Because it's only at that moment can you present yourself as the living sacrifice. You cannot present yourself as a living sacrifice when you are in a state of abandonment. You understand that? When you don't think about yourself, which is the goal of all this, you can't present yourself as a living sacrifice.
That's right. So it's like the only time is like the garden.
The only time you can present yourself as a living sacrifice is if there's a crisis.
Yeah.
It's like Tyra had to talk to Barbara today about food stuff, and it made her sick to have to talk about it to Barbara for a lot of complicated reasons. But, and she got all upset and she was nervous. Well, that's why she was born, to reach that point. So instead of going into the closet to find all the garbage, she can say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day that bread of life, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Not mine, thine. You can't... Don't, can you, that's why Paul gloried in weakness, gloried in tribulation, because it was at those times that the thought to present himself was the living sacrifice came into manifestation. If everything's going right, you never have to. And then God sneaks up on you. Then pretty soon everything goes right. You never think about asking that. And then all of a sudden he puts you in responsibility for someone else, and you say, oh, shit. And then 50 someone else's. And you say, oh, shit, 50 times. And then you find out the greatest mystery of all, that you only can know joy when that other person is fulfilled. And everything that's gone happened up till that point has just been something that was necessary to get you to the point of knowing the joy of seeing someone else fulfilled. And then it's never some stupid altruism, it's life. But the crisis has to point and start at this ridiculous... I mean, God really fucked up. I wouldn't have done this if I were God. Whatsoever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. That's a rough one. But then you've come to this mystery that the crisis is why you were born. The lack of faith is only there so that you can present yourself the living sacrifice. And you're never going to get better. You're only going to have more opportunities to present yourself the living sacrifice. I told you so often, the only thing that changes, no matter how long you walk in this walk, is the time difference of how much you can stand being in a position of angst. You know, I used to be able to stand 2-3 months at a time. I'd be pissed off at somebody or something. You know, and then slowly the Holy Spirit whaps you up inside the head and says, you can't stand, you can't stay in that state of apostasy that long. And so pretty soon your senses have been exercised so that you can't stand it when you start thinking of yourself. It makes you feel sick. But you still do it. But the time constant to say, "For Father, forgive me," goes from 3 months to 3 seconds. The vessel never gets any better. And there's never been improvement. The thing that was perfect was already resident in the vessel. It was already that which the vessel was always carrying. So now I know something that I've already known. I mean, all I know is what which has been true forever. It's only my hard-headedness that has kept me from realizing it earlier. Simple. That's why we can glory in tribulation.
You know, it was really... I went to my mom and dad tonight, and I was sitting around with them, and when I got ready to leave, I just walked up to my dad and found him. And I hadn't done that in a long time. And it felt okay. It just made me think of that I don't think I could have reached that point without being here. And I felt okay.
Without being yeah. God. I mean, without for God. Okay, Philippians 3.
It's just Harry. Rick.
It's just Harry and Rick.
But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ.
Where are you?
Seven.
Thank you.
What book? Philippians. What chapter? 3.
Good. Now the people are listening to the table now.
That's Philemon chapter.
I got a question for you.
Like this is true, right? Which means it doesn't change. It was true then. It's true. The guy, Jesus Christ, who was no different than you or me, when he was walking around, is this position he was in, that which is gained to me is a loss to the Father? Did he know he was going to fail?
Well, that's one of those questions that can only be answered in time. In other words,
when he was doing it.
At the time, no. Remember, again, you got to get this picture that Jesus Christ was born of flesh. He was God tabernacled in man. He's a little mewing baby that was crapping in his pants, crying a lot, trying to get the tit.
What's the answer?
And spirit of it came upon him.
The covenant.
Are you sitting that way for a reason?
Trying to cover those sneakers.
The position of God.
The thing that no matter how many times we study it, you can't remember at the time it's happening to you. And that is that you're not subject to the law. Without the law, there's no sin.
Right.
And by Jewish law, a child could not be subject to the law until the rabbi said, you're subject to the law, and became the bar mitzvah. Christ, from whom, we don't know what age he was bar mitzvahed. There wasn't a formal ceremony, but he says he was without sin. Of course he was without sin. Because until he became a child of the law and saw it, he was just like you. He was just as weird as Harry. I mean, do you understand that? And then all of a sudden, he began to see the law. And from the time of that he began to see the law, which was probably shortly after the experience that's recorded, he was a child of the law. And the law then served its purpose to keep him under until the baptism. At the baptism, he was fully realized. The law had lost its function in him because he then was Torah made flesh. That is your function. That's the same thing is happening to you. The slow dawning awareness that, oh my God, you mean Jesus had to go through this? You mean he and I are in the same position? You mean that's really what this is talking about? That it doesn't mean it's a standard that I have to meet up to? It's a hearing that I have to hear and a seeing that I see automatically. As long as you're in the state, you'll go through this long state of, you know, you sort of exist. Then you become aware of the law. And there's all kinds of things in you that are shoulds and ought tos, and shalts and shall nots. And that means at that point you're a child of the law. And you have to find out that the law can make no one perfect. Its purpose, then, is to shut up your mouth. When you can shut up your mouth, it means you have to shut up your brain. That's when the resurrection manifests itself within you. It's inexorable. Understand? Okay. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, each of you are on a different point with vis-a-vis that, the idea of suffering the loss of all things. Some of you are still on the point of trying to gain things. Some of you are not concerned with material things, but you're trying to gain mental things, or things of the soul, or emotional things. Some of you are in a position of trying to gain spiritual things. Wherever you are on that curve, you are there at that point on that curve with the propensities and the weirdnesses that you have, by the will of God, to be exactly as you are, so that you can fill up in that area the affliction that's lacking in the whole body. And the fill up the affliction means that you are tested in that area in a way that no one else can be tested. And in that testing process, while abiding is taking place, then we are knit together in love. But you all must come eventually to this standpoint that I have suffered the loss of all things. That you, as they did in Acts, that you consider that there is nothing of your own, but you have all things in common. Now, to suffer the loss of all things is one thing, and it's inexorable. I promise you, it'll happen to you. But when it happens to you, you won't give a shit. If you are suffering the loss of all of things and care that you're losing them, it's meaningless. It's like going and getting a merit badge from God because you say hi to your friend. You understand? It has no meaning. But God wants you at the place where you suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung. He didn't use dung there as an accident, just to use a cuss word. And in the Greek, by the way, it is shit. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. The reason that he reached that point is that he saw the value. Dung at one time had value. You understand that? When it was perceived to have no value, in fact, dung fed you, may sustained you for a time. As soon as it has no value, your body expels it. Well, the same thing will happen in you with regard to all sensory things. Just as your, you know, if you try to control your digestion and elimination of, you know, a hunk of watermelon, you couldn't do it. You'd probably, you'd get it all screwed up inside you. I mean,
you wanted to say you probably squeezed it out your ears.
Yeah. But your body lets the process pass through without thought, and it extracts from that watermelon whatever it needs, whatever it desires from it, and then it passes the rest out in the dung, in the draught. That's exactly what your spiritual body does with all things that come into your life. And the farther you go in this, the more you will demand pure food. You won't want to re-eat the dung.
We have Twinkies all the time.
No. But once you find out that everything's done, then pretty soon you look around and, my God, I have to re-eat that. That's what Lee is talking about doing. She wants to re-eat her dung.
It gets worse. Stay with it. You haven't gotten to second.
He's going on the field trip.
Now, Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to make cakes made of his own dung and eat them in the presence of the people of Israel so they could see their sin. Well, that's what he did that, you know. God says, now what I would do is I'd make each of you do it independently. But God says, no, we'll let Ezekiel do it for you.
Instead of a field trip.
Yeah, we'd have a field trip, bananas field trip.
Last field trip, we went out and saw
vomit. Now here's a nice bit of dung.
Yeah, and I would have rubbed each of your noses in that vomit.
Then go out and visit the horses.
Yeah, really. Because the piano gives a good show.
Anyway, please, that's what this means. I've suffered the loss of all things. It doesn't just mean a house and a car. It means all things. It means all emotional things, all intellectual things, all spiritual things. He's lost all things. The type is in Abraham. Isaac was the promise, and yet Abraham had to give up even the spiritual things so that you're totally emptied. It doesn't do a damn bit of good to suffer the loss of all things if you don't count them at dung. Then you're just some stupid martyr. You know, you're a Mooney or something. What?
Well, the analogy is that you get your stomach
pumped. Yeah, you get a stomach pump.
I had a wild experience with I'm not going to talk about what you think I'm going to talk about, but
now what does that mean?
Well, he thinks I'm going to. I mean, earlier today we were talking about the jerk with Steve Martin, where he goes, it's not the money I mind losing, it's the stuff.
All I need is the stuff.
Yeah. But no, what I was going to say is that when you said what you said to Harry Sunday night, you know, when Harry talked, and you said, you know, that if it means that we're all cast aside, then so be it. And it was the first time, I'm always thinking, I screw up, and I can't be saved, I know that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I can't get it right. But it was the first time I realized that the body can't get it right. I mean, I've heard it. I've been there at Passover when we say, forgive us for all the things we don't do, but I never really bought it until that moment when I realized how impossible it is for all of us corporately to get it right. It can't be done. So it was a loss. I mean, it was, You know what I'm saying?
Okay. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, or my own rightness. That's, you got to start using that. The word righteousness sounds too, it's just, it's religious. It's a dumb word. Oh, I'm going to have my own. What? Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, mine own rightness, my own need to be right. Can you believe what would happen in your life if you no longer had the need to be right? That's really, I mean, that's really where the tire meets the road. You don't have to be right about God stuff. You don't have to be right about world stuff. You don't have to be right about parent stuff. You don't have to be right about buddy stuff. You don't have to be right about Bible study stuff. Levites have to be right. No, no. Be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Faith of, not in, of his faith operating in me. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's the one that really gets to you. That I may know him. The word there means be mixed with, the same as, epignosis. You've been taught, most of you, all your life, and still in the back of your mind, it's there, that God stuff had something to do with having blind faith. And no matter how much I've yelled at you about it, there's still a part of you that believes that blind faith is a good thing. God hates blind faith. To God, knowledge, this kind of knowledge, and faith are the same thing. Epignosis and faith. Okay. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what you all want. We want the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Give me power. Now, what it says is, the only way you can get the power of his resurrection is the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. That's why it says, if you don't suffer with him, you can't reign with him. That's why the thing, only the only two things that God says he hates in Revelation, is he hates the doctrine of success in God's name. Because it's the antithesis of this. It's the antithesis of suffering. If you don't suffer with him, you can't reign with him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And what that means is, the implication of that sentence is that you can't try to apprehend this stuff. It has to apprehend you. You got to have sort of suspected that by now. You can run around and try and try and try. Blank. All of a sudden you give up. Whap! You're caught. All right. The idea of attaining or apprehending seems to be contradictory to what we're talking about with regard to the suffering the loss of all things. Except that what's attained or what's apprehended is simply the finished work of Christ. So that finally you see that all of the things that have given you anxiety and all of the things that you've rushed after and tried to seek are already yours by the right of inheritance instead of the right of self-seeking. That's the difference. And so all of a sudden, you wake up one morning and you find out, my God, everything that I have ever desired and more than I've ever dreamed of is mine without any effort on my part. That's wild, but I promise you it'll happen. But the happening of it is a function of apprehension. That's why it's so important that we study as we do and see Christ in every one of these words and see him in the book of Leviticus and see him in the temple so that we can apprehend his finished work, that we can let our own work go and the need for our own rightness fall away. Therefore, at every juncture, this is the next scripture, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word forget there is the word, better translated, neglect. Is there something troubling you? Neglect it. And it'll fall off because it won't be fed. There's no thing that you can, that can be taken, that can take place in your life that isn't in the spirit as just as alive as your physical body is. And all of these things need nourishment in order to be maintained. If there's anything at all in you that's troubling you, the secret is, don't seek for it, neglect it. And I promise you, it'll fall away, it'll fall off. It's only the things that you keep giving breath to that continue to trouble you. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, the promise of God is that we've studied this before, but it's interesting to look at trees in the fall as the analogy. If you consider that the leaves on a tree are all of the things that trouble you, that keep you from the fullness of the knowledge of God and fullness of the joy, and there's 50 billion leaves on the tree. Well, slowly but surely, with no effort in the tree's part, the leaves fall off, one by one, sometimes in great numbers, when there's a huge storm. But always there's several that just sort of hang on. They just sort of hang on. They're like really irritating. You know, the tree's saying, get the hell off me. I don't want you here anymore. And the leaf is hanging on. Well, watch. Eventually that leaf will fall. Now, that's why we can see in everything we look at, we see the mystery. Okay? The key to it is that automatically, with no effort, the tree stops feeding the leaf. And so from the tree standpoint, the leaf or the leaves are neglected. Well, that's the secret. No matter what it is that's troubling you, neglect it. Neglect, neglect, neglect. All right? Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Now shit. Okay, I just quit.
So much for perfect people.
I can't teach this. I'm not perfect. It's a stupid word. I don't know anybody that's perfect. Therefore, nobody can teach it. Therefore, nothing is going to happen. Except that perfect there is the word, Greek word teleos, and it just means fully tested. It means you've been tested in that area. How do you know you've been tested? Because it doesn't bother you anymore. You can, the leaf has fallen off. You've neglected it. Okay? Shit, I lost my place.
It's kind of interesting that he says
15. Go home with verse though. Just start reading.
Tylene's going out for javelin catcher.
Don't tell them what verse that is.
Let us therefore as many as be perfect or fully tested be thus minded. And if anything, you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The idea is, Paul didn't care if you disagreed with him or not. He said, if you just hang around long enough, God's going to reveal it to you that I was right. Paul's an arrogant bastard.
Someone else we know.
Yeah, reminds me of somebody.
Paul invented it.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
That's hard.
Lashing out at the Levi's.
Harry, why do you think we all sit on this side of the room?
You're the only one that really, really needs to be actually physically whacked hard. Everybody else just needs that.
Sorry.
God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, wherefore we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now, there's a humble statement to make.
Me, Alpha.
And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now, what is the example? The whole subject of this is that have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. That's the following. Don't follow anybody that doesn't suffer the loss of all things. They can't know. They can't teach. They can't give you life. They can't... You understand? Because every word that a preacher or a rabbi speaks must produce death in him. If it doesn't produce death in him, there can't be life anywhere else. If you saw me worrying about retirement plans and career objectives, I couldn't preach this. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Nor can you. Now, this is where that was all a preamble to get to this point. The reason we're studying this, and the reason I want you to see that whatsoever things are gained to you are a loss for Christ, is because so that you'll be able to begin to discern spiritual things. That you will know that any time that there is something, some teacher, some spirit in your life that's trying to cause you to gain or get something, you'll know it's a lie. It's from the wrong source. The Holy Spirit of God will only tell you how to die. The spirit of the age will tell you how to gain something. Now, with that in mind, test the teachers, test the spirits that are around in this generation. And that's what he says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not the enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly or sensory things. Now that's the whole thing that we talked about last time we met, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to sow to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, i.e. the idea that you are already living and seated permanently on the mercy seat, then you will of that Spirit reap life eternal and all the desires of your heart. If you sow, however, to the flesh, the things that can be discerned by the senses, you will of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, the thing that you thought you wanted will rot before your very eyes. Whose end is... Well, for our conversation, the word conversation here, the real meaning of it is our manner of life. Our manner of life is in heaven. It's though we have already passed over that mystical barrier. We've already crossed the river. We are seated in Jerusalem in the heavenly places on the mercy seat. That's where our life is. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, and the word change there is metamorpho. It's only used one other place in the Bible. It's used for the word transfigure. The word there is who shall transfigure our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In you. Now, the Holy Spirit is given without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are given by God without repentance. That means he will not call them back if you misuse them. There are more people misusing the Holy Spirit in this generation than there have been since the very first. The Holy Spirit has become the errand boy of God in modern theology. I mean, the errand boy of the Christian in modern theology. It's what, you know, in many circles it's not even thought of because it's kind of scary, but in the ones that it is taught, the Holy Spirit is taught of how you can get stuff in the Holy Spirit's name. We're going to I'm going to talk about one thing here, and then we're going to later review it in great detail. The Holy Spirit is defenseless. That means he can be misused constantly, and he is constantly. But the Holy Spirit is never dependent on external conditions. In other words, he doesn't have to have the right environment to work. He doesn't have to have, you know, like the Holy Spirit stuff by liturgy. Okay? The Holy Spirit is never dependent on external circumstances. He will never violate your will. You've seen people, you know, that, or, you know, their testimony is that he violated their will. It won't happen. It's a foreign spirit. It's another spirit if it violates your will. Your will must be to the point of the perception of all things on the earth as vanity, then the Holy Spirit moves. Just as he did in the natural when Christ was born. Every other room in the inn had to be filled up before Christ could have been born. So that he was born in a place where there was no competition. You understand that? And the same thing happens in you, and it's repeated. He will not violate your will. The Holy Spirit has put 10 million obstacles in your path from the time you reach self-awareness. Each time you have believed the lie of the world that you've pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, you have said to yourself, I will be strong. I will get it right this time. I will get it right. I will do it right next time. In this business matter, or in this relationship, or in that test, or in this school, you have constantly said, next time I'll get it right. So the very act of failure, which was the business of the Holy Spirit, brings you to a point where you can hear that which is life, then you, by your own will, by the Antichrist within you, by that 666 which is you, pull yourself up by your bootstraps to be successful again for a time. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and you fail again. And then you pull yourself up. You get stronger this time. That's why, and each time you do it, your senses become less and less acute to know spiritual matters. That's why the older you get, the more difficult it is to be a believer. The longer you have been, it's no accident that everybody on earth, bar none, believes that God helps those who help themselves. It's the biggest lie of the Antichrist. So you've tried to maintain, tried to put yourself in arenas where there's strength. You've tried over and over and over again for success in isolation. Every time you've done that, I promise you, you are fighting against the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody understand that? If some of you have been in charismatic meetings where people are slain in the Spirit, their hand on him, and whap, and the woman falls over. Run from it. The Holy Spirit will always reveal Jesus Christ. That's his only function. The Holy Spirit cannot be kept. He's not a pet. If you hear someone who says to you that my gift of the Holy Spirit or my office of the Holy Spirit is healing, run from them, because they've tried to keep a gift of the Spirit. If someone says, whatever, we'll study all these gifts in great detail. If they have kept it to themselves, it's been polluted, run from them. You got it? The Holy Spirit will always confirm the Torah. He will always confirm what's in here. And more than anything, the biggest test of spiritual matters is the Holy Spirit will never even once put your eyes on yourself.
I used to go to these meetings with friends and stuff, and I really wanted to believe what was going on, like saying the Spirit type stuff. And I tried to work it up. I tried to make it happen to me. And I guess I just, something in me was just said, this is really weird.
Polluted. It's because you were called and chosen before your mother's womb. Now, we will have, and there will be within this people, all of the gifts of the Spirit in full operation, but they will never be kept by one person. The gifts of the Spirit are for the edification of the body, not for the celebrity of one person. I mean, God hasn't stopped healing people. God hasn't even stopped raising people from the dead. God hasn't stopped all the other gifts of the Spirit that much of modern religion runs from. But I have purposefully not preached those because I did not in any way want those gifts to be polluted by the flesh. I want the cross to come first, ever and always. Now, the reason we studied Philippians in relationship to the Holy Spirit is to begin to see what it isn't before you can see what it is. Amen?
Yeah.
Take it, big guy.